Good morning and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I have never experienced this feeling of being so blessed to be out of a year and so joyful to enter into a new year as I have been this year. The other day, a friend of mine reminded me of the New Year's Eve message I gave during an evening service at Camel River Vineyard's Restoring Ancient Grace. A surprise, number one, that her memory of the message from a year ago. So much so that I had to go and listen to the message for myself. I was very encouraged with what I listened to. And by the way, if any of you want to go and listen to any previous messages that Barry has done or from Restoring Ancient Grace, it's on crvineyard.ca and you can find it there.
Yeah.
So I went and looked for January 26, 2020. The title of the message was Man's 2020 Vision versus God's Vision for Us in 2020. The prophetic word God gave me for 2020 was, we are going into a season where we are going to feel the storms between man, this present world, and God. We cannot rely on man's 2020 vision. We must rely on God's vision. This prophetic word that God gave me for 2020 is to be shared because it is not just for me, it is for the church. God said, I want to give you sight greater than man's vision, to soar higher away from distractions, to hear the wind of my breath when I speak to you. I knew this was God's heart for us and for the church. Now, after listening again to the message, and we all know what this last year looked like, with multiples of storms, from the protests and riots after the death of George Floyd, the American elections, COVID, masks, and the church's right to gather being fought over. And not to mention the storms in people's homes, families, and health. This last year was a year we needed to take our eyes off of man's 2020 vision and bury ourselves in God's vision for us. Church, how do you think we did? I believe this message was not just about 2020, and it's still about today. But now, this year, year 2021, I believe God gave me a picture of two wooden lawn chairs looking out over a lake with the mountains in the background. And as I looked at these two chairs, I felt peace and serenity. And that is His peace and His serenity.
Amen.
One chair for me and one chair for the promised one. Jesus speaks of the promised Holy Spirit in John 14. I'm going to read verses. Actually, Barry, can you read verses 15 to 17 and 27 for me, please?
Sure. And it says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Now in 2021, I believe the Spirit is saying, as in the picture of the two chairs, do not lose your seat beside me. I am here. Look for me in the new. I am restoring. But do not wait for what was, for I am here in your today. Make yourself available. There is work to be done. Pray for eyes to be aware of what the Spirit is doing. Jesus has always been about His Father's business. Let us do the same. And he says, He's given an invitation that says, sit with me. And this is His invitation, God's invitation to us and to the church. Now today is Communion Sunday. And Barry is going to be giving a message called?
The message is all about Hebrews 11.
Let's say that. And I'm going to come back after the message to join Barry in communion. Yes. Now, do you have your favorite morning beverage? And do you have your Bibles? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done to bring us through 2020. And Lord, I ask that you bless each one of us in 2021. And I ask you bless Barry in the words that you've given him and let us hear your heart through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, hello, everybody. Today is the first Sunday in the new year, and so I think it's appropriate for us, especially during this COVID time that we're in, to ponder, what does God have for us in the coming year? And we heard a little bit of what Nancy felt like the Lord was showing her. And as we look back at 2020, it's hard to find really much positive in it. The continued restrictions being imposed on us, whether you agree with them or not, have transformed the whole world, transformed everything around us. Empty sports stadiums even now, canceled flights, restricted travel, economic collapse, it seems, looming, and all of the isolation and the loneliness that's really taking a drastic toll on just about everybody. Deep-seated divisions as well, I think, are developing between those who support, let's say, the way that the government is handling COVID at this time, and those who believe that this is all really an attack on our constitutional freedoms. But probably the greatest loss in my mind, other than those who have actually died from the disease, is the loss of truth itself. What do I mean by that? I'm not really, you know, somebody who is on one side or the other side of the divide that I think is in our culture today. I feel like I, in one sense, have one leg in one side and one foot in the other side. And if you listen to one group of, you know, the medical or so-called medical experts about COVID, you can really understand why we're doing all the things that we're doing. And then if you listen to the other side of the experts, you start to wonder, in fact, if we are doing the right things. We have all this other stuff happening, you know, masks that, you know, they do help prevent, do they help prevent the spread or don't they prevent the spread? And then there is COVID, you know, a deadly pandemic that needs these restrictions in order to save lives and to flatten the curve and all that? Or is COVID not as bad as people are saying, is actually only affecting the elderly? That's an argument I hear all the time now. And so we should be really protecting them and not shutting down everything else. And if you're anything like me, you know, you don't really know who to believe. I'm not really sure who is right. And so one of the casualties, I think, in our current situation is, in one sense, truth itself. It's not just about COVID, but it's also about the whole kind of world that we're living in, the political sphere. Which media group do you believe in? Was the U.S. election fair or was it fixed? You know, was it fraud or not? Each side has, in my mind, a clear bias and often an agenda. Each side, I think, omits certain facts to bolster their own position or their own case. Each side has, I think, some of the truth, but not all of the truth. And if I think about it, this is kind of the scariest thing about our world today, the 2021 that we're moving into. There is a genuine mistrust that any of our media is telling the truth. And all of this, I think, is taking a tremendous toll on people's mental outlook, on our hope, our sense of hope for the future. And last week, you know, Jane said something that I think we are all feeling, that as far as this COVID thing is going right now, we are done. People are at their wits' end. And yet, the problem is COVID is not over. It's not done. We have to continue to deal with it as a church, even into 2021. And with all these things like new strains that could be developing, and will the vaccine be effective? And then the fact that lots of people don't really want to take the vaccine or don't trust it anyway, so they're not going to take it. And all of these kinds of things are, you know, really the forefront of our beginning of 2021. And I want to say this, believe me, churches, your pastors, Nancy and I would say, and I think I speak for her as well, that navigating through this time and giving leadership for the church through COVID is probably one of the hardest things we've ever done in our ministry. There are, you know, so many conflicting ideas and voices, not just in the world, but in the church as well. And what I do know, however, is, and this is where I'm landing right now, is just there is a certain path forward. There is a certain truth. And what we need to do is remain faithfully committed to the one truth that we can count on in these days, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, in Him. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone, the one sure foundation for all of our lives. He is the way. And as I've said before, that is a path. He is a path forward. But how are we going to follow Jesus in this path forward in these uncertain times? What does that look like? And I've spoken a little bit about this, but we're going to talk about it again at the beginning of 2021. Today, I want to try and answer this question. We're going to look at the Hebrews chapter 11, which is the famous chapter about faith and the heroes of faith. So let's look at that together, and we'll start in Hebrews 11, 1-3. It says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now what he's saying here is faith is, and this is what I'm also saying for this year, faith is the pressing word that we need to grab onto. It was true in his day, the author of Hebrews, and I think it's true for us. God gave me this for the coming year. Faith and perseverance. Persevering faith. Persevering faith. That is what we all are going to need in this coming year, especially in the beginning. Now, yes, I believe that things will get better this coming year, but I think that that's not going to happen right away, and you don't have to be, you know, prophetic to know that. You can just see that. But there is going to be a waiting time, church, and I feel some things may never quite be the same again. It is my belief that the deep divide in our society has, in fact, deepened during this pandemic. A divide, in fact, that I think needs to be healed. And yet it seems to me that there is no real will from either side to heal this divide. And I fear that the church is kind of caught in the middle. In one sense, we're right in the center of the debate. Many are in the church even are throwing, in my opinion, gas on the fire, not water. And I've talked about that before. I think we need to be throwing water, not gas. But the role I believe Jesus has for us in this day, church, is in fact to be peacemakers. Now, you might not like that, but this is what we got to remember. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the peacemakers. But we're not going to become peacemakers through compromise, but by speaking the truth. But this is the critical part, church. We speak the truth in love, and that love and how it's expressed is the critical thing. To not deepen the divide by demanding our rights with an angry tone and all of that, but instead to somehow build a bridge and bridge over the divide through, I think, selfless acts of love. That is now, and I think always, in one sense, our calling in this world that we're in. But how can we do that, church, and still hold fast to biblical truth, not compromise on what God says is right and holy, and also defend our religious freedoms, which I do believe are under attack, and I do believe we have a right to defend them? I think these scriptures give us a foundation on how we can proceed. And the first thing we see is faith for things that are not yet seen is what they were commended for. And that faith is anchored not in materialism, not in what we see, what is all around us, not on the visible, but on God, who the scripture says is invisible, but he has created all that is visible. And so what we are all seeing today, the bleakness of this world situation, for instance, is not where our hope is to be based. It's not what our hope is based on. Our hope is found in the God who is unseen but has complete power over everything that is seen. And so again, the call is to faithful perseverance, church. Now let's look at this idea in Hebrews 11 again. There's a lot here that you might not see normally. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, what I want us to see in Hebrews chapter 11 is there is this consistent theme of God's promises and God's directives to the people of faith. And how, in a sense, they work together, these two things. Abraham believes God, but he also acts on it. He obeys him. But in the acting on God's directives, there is still two things that happen. There is faithfulness, and God does grant some things, but there's kind of a mixed outcome. And we see it here. He goes to the promised land as directed. He obeys. And at first, when he's there, what it says is he feels like a stranger in a foreign land. It doesn't feel normal to him. It doesn't feel right. Okay, this isn't a positive thing. He's feeling out of place in the so-called promised land. And he lives in tents, not in a palace. He doesn't have right away all of the fullness of the promise that God has given him. Instead, he's living in tents. Not just that, but his children and his grandchildren will still be living in tents after Abraham dies. That's the point. The point is that Abraham, even though there are partial fulfillments along the way of God's promises as he obeys, he also had to keep looking forward, to keep believing, even though it was not happening as fast or in the way that he had hoped. He had to wait for God to build the city. And the author of Hebrews wants us to remember that. Let's look again at Hebrews 11 now and continue 11 to 13. By faith, it says that Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And all these people, he says, we're still living by faith when they died. They did not. And this is painful if you think about it. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Now again, here we see it. Abraham believed God, and even in his and Sarah's old age, and even though Sarah was barren, he became a father. There is this fulfillment, this miraculous fulfillment of God's promise. He saw God's promise fulfilled miraculously in his life, but at the same time, not fully fulfilled. The scripture says that they were still waiting and still believing when they died. They did not, it says, receive the things promised in their lifetime. I want us to all to hear this clearly this morning. They saw and welcomed God's promise from a distance. What that means is, even though they did not understand why some things did not happen the way they thought they would, or other things were happening that they didn't think should be, but they continued to trust that God could complete his promises even after they died, and that death was not the end for them. I think they realized that even if all the promises did happen in their lifetime, that the ultimate fulfillment of the promise is God himself and his kingdom in all its fullness. They would always, in one sense, be strangers and aliens in this world, and God is with them God is with them forever. So let's read some more, and we'll pick that up. And this is Hebrews 11:14-19. People who say such things, he goes on to say, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Now, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, here we see this concept again. They are looking for a heavenly country. There is a city prepared for us by God. But added to that is the idea that obedience to the word of God is actually more important than the promise itself. Even if obeying God seems to put the fulfillment of the promise in jeopardy. I think this is important for us. It's important in this way. How we do things is probably more important than what we think the outcome will be. By that I mean, we need to be doing things God's way in order for God's will to be done. Okay? So, it's this idea that we lay down the fulfillment of the promise is actually dependent on Abraham trusting God and obeying God even when he's asked to lay down the promise itself in his mind. Now let's read more in Hebrews 11:24-28. It says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Wow. Now here it says that Moses chose hardship, you know, as a member of God's people over being the child of Pharaoh's daughter, a prince of Egypt. He chose God over the comforts of this world, over the sins of this world. And what we need to remember Egypt is also symbolic of the world, for the sinful desires of the world. And so what we're seeing here is we too are called to choose, in one sense, trials or suffering over comfort and compromise. Now that's important for us to remember as we head into this year. And Moses' actions, though, are connected forward to Jesus Christ. Now we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to Moses and to Abraham. Okay, remember, Jesus said that if you believed Moses, you would believe in me because Moses spoke about me. But Moses and Abraham did not really know at the time about what Jesus would do and how that all would look. Moses, though, it says, chose disgrace with and for Christ. This is interesting because he wouldn't have known Christ. Christ wasn't around at that time, although we know he was, in heaven. But he's choosing disgrace, with Christ and for Christ, for the sake of and actually to bear the same cost, in one sense, as Christ, bearing suffering, to bear the same things Christ did, even though he did not know Christ at the time. Christ is the distant fulfillment that all of the heroes of the Old Testament were looking forward to, even though they did not yet see it. And Moses left Egypt and he persevered in his faith because he saw, it says, him who is invisible. There's that invisible thing again. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that they didn't see, it wasn't what was in front of him that drove him visibly. It wasn't what was proven. It was by faith. And the one who's invisible, of course, is God himself. And then by obedience to God, Moses instituted the first Passover, which then protected Israel's firstborn from the destroyer of the firstborn, it says. Now we know the story of Moses, that God sends the destroyer to kill the firstborn of all of those in Egypt. But that the Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb, and they were put to the blood. They were to sprinkle the blood over their doorposts and over their lintel, and so that the spirit of death would pass over their homes. But I have a question for all of you. Who first killed the firstborn children of Israel? Egypt did. As a matter of fact, the Pharaoh of Egypt tried to kill Moses himself, but God prevented it, didn't he? But later, Herod would also try and kill God's true firstborn. He would try and kill Jesus when he killed every child in Bethlehem that was 2 years of old or younger. And today we can even think about things like abortion or doctor-assisted suicide and how much we become this society that sees no problem with death. So I want to ask you this: who is the real destroyer of the firstborn? And I'm saying to you that I think Egypt or the world is the first one that became the destroyer of the firstborn, and they've been trying to kill the firstborn ever since. But we have to remember, who is the real firstborn of God, who is over all of creation? Well, that is Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn, the true firstborn. But when God is judging Egypt by taking their firstborn, Moses is told what to do to protect the firstborn of Israel. Sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle its blood over the entrance of your home. And when Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, the enemy was trying to stop the plan of God. But God protected Moses, and this allowed Moses then, through his obedience, to set up the Passover, which then protected all of the firstborn of Israel. Do you see the connection? And this would ultimately lead to the point where we have the true firstborn Jesus being born. But who, again, the enemy, the world, would try and kill. And ultimately, eventually, the world does kill the true firstborn. They succeed at the cross. But what the enemy did not know was that by killing the true firstborn, he would become ultimately the sacrificial lamb that we see in the Passover that Moses implemented. And through the shedding of his blood, he has forevermore saved all who would one day be called his sons and daughters. All of spiritual Israel, which means the Jews and the Gentiles together. Israel, it says, is called in Exodus 4:22-23, his firstborn son. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go. He was speaking right to Pharaoh. Let my son go so he may worship me. All of us, church, as believers collectively, are now called Israel, God's firstborn son, because we are in Christ, and because Christ is the true firstborn son. But this is all stuff that Moses would not really know at this time. But here's the point. By being obedient to God and believing God, you know, all the things that Moses did were a part of accomplishing and became a part of accomplishing God's great plan. Through obedience, God uses Moses to help accomplish his plans. Let's read now in Hebrews 11:32-39. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others, though, were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, and yet, and here it is again, none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. All these great heroes of the faith, they saw partial fulfillments of God's promises to them. They saw miracles. They heard God's voice. For some, they saw victory. For others, they were martyred. They were tortured and flogged. They were persecuted. Some were destitute. They wandered in deserts. They lived in caves and holes in the ground. They were commended for their faith. But here it is again, yet none of them received what was promised. Look, part of what the book of Hebrews is saying is that in Jesus we now have received what the Old Testament heroes were promised. I get that. What they were waiting for, we now have. And that now, together with us, somehow, they have too been made perfect, which is an amazing truth and such good news. But don't miss the point that's also being made. Because we're still awaiting Jesus' return and the fullness of God's kingdom yet to come, which I think the author of Hebrews is implying, we are called to learn from these heroes of the faith. And it should be very obvious to all of you as we read this that, you know, any of the hardships that we are now enduring, even during COVID-19, are actually nothing compared to what they had gone through. And God doesn't promise you and I a rose garden, church. That's the point we have to remember, at least not until his return. But what he does promise us is to be with us, and that he will guide us, that we are now have the presence of God with us. We have something far greater than the Old Testament heroes ever knew about or understood at the time. We now have that. And so how much more, he's saying, should we not be full of persevering faith? Through Christ, he says, we now have the forgiveness of our sins and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he gives us this exhortation at the end about obeying God and persevering in our faith. Okay, let's read it together. And it's in Hebrews 12, 1 to 7 and 12 to 13. He says this, therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. And I feel like that's a word for us this coming year. And the sin that so easily entangles us as we are in this COVID thing. Don't let your any hopelessness turn you back to your old addictions, your old thoughts, your old way of life. No, that so easily entangles. He says, no, don't do that. And let us run. He said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race marked out for us today and even in the Campbell River Vineyard. And we need to know what that is and follow and obey that. Let us fix our eyes, he says, on Jesus. He is the path, right? Fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's my word for you this morning. Do not grow weary. Do not lose heart. God is with you. And then he says this, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I can say that about us. That's why I'm saying that this is not nearly as bad, this COVID time, as bad as what they went through in the Old Testament. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. So they'd forgotten it. They'd forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses us as sons, that we are the sons and daughters of God. This whole firstborn son, you are a son or daughter, but because you are in the true son. And he says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And you might say, well, wait a minute, is God mad at us? Are you saying, Barry, that this is his discipline? I think what he's saying is any hardship that we find ourselves in, don't let it cause you to sin, number one. Don't let it cause you to fall back into sin. But number two, take it as discipline. In other words, in these hardships, we can be strengthened in Christ. That's what God wants for us to gain from this. Okay? Make level paths for your feet so that the lame can be healed. Amen? Amen. I think that this is the word that God gives our church for the coming year. Well, hello again, and welcome back.
Yes, I'm back and glad to be here. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, and this is Paul sharing. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it.
Amen.
So here is our bread. He broke the bread into pieces, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, I want to thank you for what you have done for each one of us. And I just bless you and honor you and say thank you. So Barry, here's Christ's body broken for you.
Okay. The body of Jesus. Christ. Of Christ. Now, in the same way, it says that he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. The blood of Jesus shed for you, Nancy.
And for you, Barry.
And then it says, for every time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Amen.
Amen. And we are praying for that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But for this coming year, we do say happy New Year. And we are praying for a wonderful 2021.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.